All right, I do have a hand up, but I don't want to give that to you yet. I want to see what your response is to this question before I give you the hand up. So here's the question. Someone previously known to you as an unbeliever seeks to know what it means to be a Christian. You explain the gospel. You even start with what we started with. There's a creator out there, and you're responsible to him. You're accountable to that creator. But you've sinned. You've rebelled against him. There is a solution. That solution is to turn in repentance and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people, in God's kind providence, and blessedly attest that that is true for them. They have repented. They have trusted in Christ. And they're counting only in Christ to deliver them from their sin and to save them through all eternity. They affirm it all is true. My question for you then is, what do you tell them next? You sit and you say, that's good. Welcome, brother and sister. Things are done. Be baptized, Glenn said. Patty, make a profession of faith.
Well, go to church.
Go to any church?
No, go to Reformed Church.
Go to Reformed Church.
So are you going
to open? Absolutely. Go to our church. I mean, if it's here, right? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Now, you know, it doesn't often happen, and I know that, that someone comes up to you and says, I want to be a Christian. What do I have to do? But I'm can tell you that at one point in my life when I was in college and I had just come out here and I basically had not found a church of my own, but I was working in a hospital, and one of the workers at the hospital, one of the co-workers came up to me, not a nurse, but a nurse's assistant came up and asked me that exact question. And I right away realized I'm in deep trouble because here I am about to tell her that what she needs to do is to demonstrate that she really believes all she's saying she believes about being a Christian by finding a church and joining it. And here I was not a member of a church at that point myself. So the Lord used that not only to bring that individual to church, but to get me back to where I needed to be. But yes, I think that's absolutely right. Now, in the day and age in which we live, that's not often the case, right? It's not often the case that we say to somebody who professes that they believe in Jesus, your next need, your absolute need, is to be baptized and to become a member of the visible church. Because, as we talked about last week, and I really believe this, no one ever uses this term, but walking an aisle, saying, forgive the pejorative term, the magic sinner's prayer, has really become almost a sacrament, hasn't it, in our society. How do you know that you're a Christian? Well, you know you're a Christian because you ask Jesus into your heart. And so now what are you counting on? You're counting on that prayer. You walk an aisle at some point. Those are the things that we need to work through. And again, I told you, I think it's very appropriate for sinners to begin their relationship with God, and I said this last week, by saying in a prayer, I am a sinner and I need the Lord Jesus. But that's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. And so I would suggest to you that what do you tell new converts about baptism and church membership becomes very, very important. Now, many of these verses are very familiar to you. And I know what we usually do. We usually jump to the teaching of the confession or the catechism and then look at the proof text to show that it's right. But I want to just reverse that today. I want to look at the proof text and then give you a summary of what these verses say according to our confession and even Charles Hodge, too, and then summarize those key truths. But let's start with some very, very familiar passages. Most of you can at least paraphrase, Vicki and I were talking about this. This is the first time I think you heard me stumble over the benediction. I know that I'm supposed to pronounce the blessing of the triune God, but after I said the Father this morning, I don't know if you caught that pause, but the word Son for some reason just left my memory bank. Most of us can probably at least paraphrase Matthew 28, 19, and 20, but are any of you bold enough to attempt to say it from memory, or do you already have it turned to and you just want to read it to us? Either way, I'll take anything I can get at this point. Vicki, you're there. Go ahead and read it, or paraphrase it, or whatever.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Okay. You know,
Our job's not done when they say they're going to be followers of Jesus. It's very clear what the next step is. The next step is to be baptized. And after they're baptized, then they continue to learn the things of God's kingdom. And I would argue with you that that can't happen correctly and properly apart from the teaching and preaching ministry of a church. But the point this morning is they profess faith in Jesus. It's time for them to demonstrate they're serious about that by committing to baptism. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Anybody willing to read a longer passage this morning? That is 37 through 47. Acts 2, 37 to 47. Thanks, Mark. Go for it.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Okay. Now, obviously, very important. Peter gives the message, you have killed Jesus. You have, by your sin, rebelled against him. The people at Pentecost cry out, what do we have to do? What's Peter's answer? Repent and be baptized. See, baptism is so intricately involved in the gospel message that those who seriously are sincere about their repentance are going to have the place of the sign of the covenant placed upon them, and so they are baptized. What happens to those who received his word and are baptized? Patty! Okay, wrong passage. We'll get to that. In Acts 2, what happens to those who repent, demonstrate true repentance by being baptized? What does Luke tell us happens to them? They were added to the church, right? It's not optional. You repent, you believe, you're a member of the visible church, right? Those three things go together. You can't divorce any of them. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. And just to, you know, this is just to show you that this isn't a one-time thing. No, it is the pattern throughout the book of Acts. For time's sake, we may not look at all of these Acts passages because we'll see how it goes, but I do want to look at least at the first two specifically, and there's reasons for it. All right, so in Acts chapter 8, verse 34, we'll pick it up there. I'm pretty sure you know the story. Philip, who is a deacon, but also is later on proclaimed to be a prophet, so clearly an officer of the church, even though he's not in a collection with believers at this point, it is an individual interview. Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. They read Isaiah 53. Philip explains it. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning with scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now, I know verse 37, there's a textual issue of whether it belongs or not. I'll read it at this point. "If you believe with all your heart, you may," he replied. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, whether verse 37 is actually in the text or not, it is fascinating to me, though. The eunuch says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" What does that tell you about what part of Philip's message was before then? Philip was telling them that those who repent, those that believe, get baptized, right? Now, I recognize this is somewhat exceptional because they're not in a worship service. There's no other church members around. But know this. Tradition tells us that among the earliest of all settled churches is the Coptic church in Ethiopia. But that has its beginnings probably right here. This guy takes seriously his baptism. Now, this is a complete aside. I probably shouldn't do this, but it's too priceless not to mention. This is not our main topic this morning, but let me just read to you verses 38 and 39 and say something. He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. Philip the eunuch, he baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. A lot of our immersionist friends use this passage. They love this. And they say they went into the water and then they came out of the water. May I tell you that I think this argues way too much? Because who went into the water and who came out of the water? Not just the eunuch, but Philip. I don't know of anybody who immerses themselves when they immerse other people. That's just a bonus prize. That had nothing to do with our topic today. But it just strikes me that when you use that passage to prove immersion, it goes counter to everything. Unless you're ready to say that when we immerse people, we should go under with them. And I've never seen an immersion where pastor went with the people. So that was bonus. If that didn't thrill you like it thrilled me this week as I considered the passage, just let it go because I don't want to get distracted too much. All right. But and the importance of that, of course, is this isn't just a Jewish shrine, right? This is the Ethiopian eunuch receives it. And again, in the interest of time's sake, let me just remind you that in Acts 10, Peter sees the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. They start speaking in tongues. Peter says, "Can anyone withhold water baptism from these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Christ. In Acts 16, we have another church officer, this time Paul, who encounters Lydia, who encounters the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer is told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And what's the very immediate next thing that's done for not just the jailer, but for his whole household? They are baptized, right? So our whole emphasis this morning, those who believe do get baptized, and as they are baptized, they are part of the visible church. Romans 10, 9 through 13. And again, I'll take a volunteer on this one. Romans 10, 9 through 13. Anyone? Paul, thanks.
"Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved."
Yeah, keep
going. "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Now, again, I would never use this verse to prove church membership, okay? I just want to make that real clear. But I will use this verse to say this. If someone says they believe in their heart, what's the way they demonstrate that? At least one way they demonstrate that is they say it as well. They profess it with their lips. They profess it before others, right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, Jesus makes it even stronger in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, where we read these words. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny me before, but deny, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Point is, true believers are not ashamed of Christ. They are ready to profess him to the world around us, right? And that's what a baptism does. That's what entrance into the visible church does. And if the practice of Acts and the words of our Lord and of Paul in Romans don't remind us of that. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, I think makes an even stronger case. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. Sorry, the wind blew it again. So it is with Christ, for in one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all are made to drink of one spirit. The point is, our baptism is what unites us to the body of Christ, makes us part of his visible church. And so, those who believe in Jesus do get baptized. Those who believe in Jesus do become a part of his church. And you can't be a part of his invisible church without being part of his visible church, right? I mean, I don't think I need to belabor that point. But there's one other point that I do want to make, and I recognize I'm going to make a statement that requires a lot more explanation than I'm going to give it right now, and perhaps it would be good to kick it around at some point in the future. But just remember this. When Jesus is talking to Peter, he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And church discipline works two ways. Usually when we think about church discipline, we think of people on their way out and excommunication or suspension or something like that. But I think the keys of the kingdom involve both entering and exiting. And again, note this. We had Peter in Acts 2. We had Philip in Acts 8. We have Peter again in Acts 10. We have Paul in Acts 16. These are leaders, church officers, right? Carrie told me that in a Bible study at Fullerton Community College, there was one person that they found out that was going to this Bible study that said they believed in Jesus but hadn't been baptized. And the leaders of the Bible study were so worried about the fact that this guy hadn't been baptized, they wanted to go to the school swimming pool and have an impromptu, quick baptism service so this guy would get baptized. Outside of the offices of the church. And so we've actually, as a session, had somebody come to us at one point and had been baptized in their backyard swimming pool, but not. And I don't mind people being baptized in the swimming pool or the ocean, by the way. This was done just that one friend baptized another friend, and that one friend has no authority. Is not a ordained officer of the church. I recognize we're opening up a whole different discussion at this point, but for us here, I think we would understand that as normative. I really meant to have you guys have your the confession out. I don't think there's anything that I'm about to read, though, from these two paragraphs that isn't in the verses that we've already read together. So let me just, if you have a copy of the confession, if you have a hymnal nearby, that it is chapter 25, paragraph 1, that talks about the church. And here's a summary, I think an accurate summary of the verses that we've read so far this morning. The Catholic or the universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect. Obviously, those who are true believers are part of the invisible church. That have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof. I'm reading the wrong chapter. It's a wonderful paragraph. Now let me read the paragraph I wanted to. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, it's not confined to one nation, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and their children. And it is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God. Now here's the interesting phrase. Out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Out of which there's no ordinary possibility of salvation. So if somebody comes up to you and says, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, I think we got problems, right? I love Jesus, but I refuse to be baptized because I don't want to be a part of that hypocritical group, right? But it is interesting. Our confession has that caveat, ordinarily outside of the church, which means possibility somewhere out there. Can you think of one New Testament example where somebody doesn't have the sign of baptism placed upon them and they don't actually become part of the visible church, but they have every reason to be assured that they were going to heaven? Paul,
thief on the cross.
When Jesus tells you, today I'll see you in paradise, you can be pretty sure you're okay, right? Now,
it's fun to figure out and I speculate. Okay, well then, is it possible today that it could be salvation for somebody outside of the visible church? And the one that always comes up, and this is just weird, it's the one that comes up. Somehow there's a guy on a stranded on a desert island, and he reads the Bible, and he says, yes, I believe in Jesus, but there's no church for him to turn to. And so this guy could be saved even though he's ordinary. By the way, why do we always do that? Sometimes we're rooted on the desert island, and we want to make a point of some sort. So anyway, I'll leave that for you to wrestle with. I'm not going to check. The Belgian Confession of Faith doesn't even say ordinarily. It's even stronger. Outside of the visible church, there is no salvation. So it is an interesting disclaimer. But the fact is, normally, people who believe in Jesus are going to be baptized and they're going to become part of the visible church. Let me just read again on baptism. Chapter 28, paragraphs 1 and 2. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the parties into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. The outward element is to be used in the sacrament as water, wherewith the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost by a minister of the gospel lawfully called there on to. And I bring that up again to remind us of the keys of the kingdom passage that we read as well. Now, I realize what I'm about to do. I'm about to give you a quote from a man who quotes in a confession, which quotes the Bible. So maybe Hodge won't mean a whole lot to you today, but I thought it was a great summary of all we've said. So let me just read a couple lines from what Hodge says here. God requires everyone who loves Christ to confess him in the regular way of joining the community of his people and of his taking the sacramental badges of his discipline, discipleship. And when providentially possible, every Christian heart will be prompt to obey in this matter. And that should be self-evident. When because of shame or because of fear of persecution is the preventing consideration, then the failure to obey is equivalent to the positive rejection of Christ, since the rejection of him will have to be publicly pretended in such case in order to avoid the consequences attending upon the public knowledge of him. The design of baptism is to be a visible sign of our covenant to be the Lord's and devoted to his service. Hence, it's a public profession of our faith, it's our badge of allegiance, and it's a formal initiation into the Christian church, a symbol of our union with our fellow Christians. And again, he quotes 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 that we looked at earlier. And if you have any doubts about this, folks, read some of the stuff, Voice of the Martyrs, right? When these guys say that they believe in Jesus, it's always amazing to me. What's the first thing these guys recognize they need to do? They get baptized. And what happens to some of these guys as soon as they're baptized? They get persecuted. They're tortured. They're killed because it is an understood thing. Even by non-believers, it's an understood thing that when you make that public stand, you're publicly professing faith and you are taking sides and you are members of the visible church. Okay? Let me just summarize the five key truths then. I think we've been stressing here. And the first one is believers obviously obey Jesus and his word. It's the height of folly to say, I'm going to make, and we talked about this last week, I'm going to make Jesus Lord and then refuse to obey the first command that Jesus gives his followers, and that is to be baptized. So believers, first of all, we start with this basic principle, this basic premise. Believers obey Jesus and they obey his word. Second principle, again, that's why we read Romans 10 and Matthew 10. Believers profess their faith before men. They're not afraid of what men think. They recognize that they are ready to profess faith before men. Three, and I just use the catechism's word here, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. There is no ordinary possibility of salvation outside of the visible church.
There's no ordinary possibility of salvation outside of the visible church. 4, baptism is the sign and the seal of admission into the visible church. And you can't separate them. You can't say, I'm a member of the church without being baptized. And once you are baptized, we have no right to say they're not part of the visible church. So baptism is a sign and seal of admission into the visible church. And then lastly, since it is a sacrament of the church, it should be administered by officers of the church. Since it is a sacrament of the church, it's not a sacrament of the Fullerton Community Christian Bible Study, it should be administered by officers of the church. So, our opening question, you know, you have this new person that professes faith in Christ, what do you tell them? I would suggest you say this, in obedience to Christ, tell the elders of a nearby church, Grace OPC in Costa Mesa comes to mind, that you've repented of your sin and you trust only in Christ for salvation, ask them to baptize you so that you may profess your faith before men and be admitted into Christ's visible church. That's, I think, the way to respond. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word tells us that we who are a part of your people are blessed because we're not alone. We believe in Jesus, but so do many others. And we thank you that you've given us the privilege of being with them. And Father, you've also given us the command to demonstrate that we are serious about our love for you by being baptized. And Father, I think it's true as I look around the room, each and every one of us have had that seal and sign placed upon us. And so we thank you for admission into your church. And Father, we also talked during the sermon about the need to not only be brought into your kingdom, but to be kept in it. And so we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, who has justified us and adopted us, that he would continue that good work which he has begun in us, that we would be more and more sanctified, that we would grow in grace, that we would more and more improve upon our baptism as we live for Jesus. And help us to do so throughout the rest of the day, as we fellowship with one another, as we serve the folks at South Coast, as we spend time with the young people, those of us who will be doing that. And then throughout this week, we pray that your blessing would be upon us. And again, we ask for outreach efforts, that your blessing will be upon those as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name.